Please turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Luke 12, verses 22 through 34. Give our attention to the reading of God's Word. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, as we have just sung to you, our souls do thirst for you, the living God. O Lord, we busy ourselves with so many things in this life, so many cares and concerns. And as we come to your word this morning and this message of your Son, Jesus, we pray you would impress upon us again that you are our singular need in this life. That with you we have all. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would be near us, that you would sanctify us by your word and spirit this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A sermon is not supposed to be something that you stand back from and analyze. A sermon is something that you are to come to in faith, expecting that God will really and truly speak to you through it. If there is a downside of the popular notion of being a Berean, it is that we overanalyze things to a point that there is no point left. Or at least not a very sharp one, once we're done with it. This morning I'm going to ask you to own the message that Christ brings here in this text. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I want you to be asking yourselves these questions as we move along.
Because the matter that Christ addresses here is a universal problem. It's something that every single one of us struggles with in this life. We all struggle with some forms of anxiety and worry about some things in life. And thus, Jesus' message here is particularly applicable to you, whoever you are. I want to begin this morning by asking you to ask yourself a very simple couple questions. What do I worry about? I want you to be thinking about that now. What do I worry about? What am I anxious about? And I want you to think seriously about those questions. What makes you anxious? What do you worry about? I want to begin with you children. You may be young, but that does not mean that you do not struggle with worry and anxiety. Worry and anxiety are things that are now finding themselves more and more among people your ages. You have many pressures upon you in life, and so you're not free from the problem of worry and anxiety. You might be concerned about things in your life like, will people like me? Some of you are going to be beginning school soon here, and you might be nervous about that and anxious about it, thinking, will the other kids like me at school? Will I be cool enough, or will I be pretty enough? Will I make the sports team that I'm trying out for? Will I make the band? How will I do in the competition that I've entered into? Do I really have any true friends? Do other kids really like me? Do my parents really love me? Young adults and those of you who are single, you often have many worries and anxieties. Sometimes your life is consumed with the question and the concern of, will I ever find a spouse? What will I do for a career? Will I ever make enough money to live on my own and support a family? Am I any good at anything? Wives, you look pretty and you smile a lot. But often there are intense anxieties in your lives as well. Does my husband really love me? Am I a good enough wife? Am I messing up my children by my inadequacies? Am I as good as so-and-so? What if somebody finds out about this secret or this sin in my life? Husbands, you might look strong and confident, but you struggle with anxiety and worry as well. What if I lose my job? How am I going to pay all of these bills? What if the market crashes? What if I haven't saved up enough to retire? How am I going to pay for my kids' college or my daughter's weddings? Daughters' weddings. This then brings us to another question, and it's our first point this morning, and that is the matter of why you worry. And I want you to ask yourself now this question. Why do you worry? Now, many of you are probably thinking that this is not a different question than the matter that we just dealt with. In your mind, you're thinking the answer is exactly the same as the first question. I worry because I'm not sure if I really have friends. I'm worried because I'm not real sure about if I'm ever going to find a spouse. I worry because I'm not sure if I'm a good enough wife. Or I worry because I don't have enough financial margin in my life. That's why I worry. I want you to hear, actually I have it, a quote a little later in your bulletin by David Pollison, but in an excellent article in the Journal of Biblical Counseling, he notes that you worry and you have anxiety not because of the things that we just listed above. Those things in and of themselves don't make you worry, but you worry because of you. In the text before us here this morning, Jesus notes that there are many opportunities for worry in life. There's tons of uncertainties in life, and those uncertainties often cause us great anxiety, or at least they create the opportunity for us to be anxious. But Jesus does not talk as if those things make you worry. But rather, He says, you're not supposed to worry about them. In other words, according to Jesus, worry and anxiety are things that you do. They're not things that you are made to do by external circumstances. These are things that you do. The problem of worry and anxiety is not found out there. It's not an issue of the way that the world is, and it's certainly not an issue of the way that God is. The issue of worry and anxiety is an issue with you. You worry because of who you are. You are anxious because of you, not these other things. And this then brings us to the real whys of why you worry. And the first is you worry because you want to be in control. You worry because you want to be in control. Worry is a control issue. You want to be in control of your life. And when you get to things in your life that are simply out of your control, such as the things that we listed above or things that you might have been thinking about in your mind, you get to those kinds of uncertainties and those things which you cannot control, and you get anxious. David Pollison writes in that same article, and I have this quoted on the as the quote this morning, anxiety and control are two sides of one coin. We want to control something. Since we can't control it, we worry about it. This connection between control and worry is clearly implied in this text, especially in the theme of the sovereignty of God that runs throughout it. And we're going to see this as we go along, but there's another reason that you worry. And that reason is because you are laying up treasure for yourself. Worry and anxiety reveal where your true treasure lies. If you have put everything in the stock market, then you are going to be very anxious about that. If you have put everything into your children, then you are going to be anxious about how they turn out. You're going to be worried about it. Let me quote Pollison one final time, and I have this in your bulletin outline. A worrier is storing treasure in the wrong place. If what you most value can be taken away or destroyed, then you set yourself up for anxiety. Money, health, a particular friendship, the dream of marriage, success in sports or business, how your children turn out. Even when you feel good, when everything's going your way, you're building your house on sand. Your treasure is vulnerable. And whenever what is precious to you is threatened, you'll be gripped with fear, guaranteed. This connection between worry and where your treasure is brought out explicitly in our text in the final two verses. Notice verses 33 and 34 here.
provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The point you need to get at this moment is that worry is an issue in you. You do not worry because of financial insecurity. You do not worry because of personal insecurities or because of any number of other insecurities in life. You worry and you are anxious because you will not let God be God. You want to be God. And since there already is one, and you are not Him, you worry because He is in control and you are not. Indeed, it is because you do not trust Him. And you worry because you are living ultimately today for yourselves. You have treasured up for yourself and you are not rich toward God. Your treasure is vulnerable and therefore you worry about it. Your treasure, whether it is your reputation, whether it is your riches, whether it is your children, whatever it is, these things are out of your control. And because they are out of your control, you worry about it, you fret about it. But this morning we want to do more than simply point out why you worry. We want to take seriously what Jesus says about it here in our text. And specifically at this point, we want to look at the fact that Jesus says that you shouldn't worry. Now, as we should expect, Jesus is a very gracious Lord. And as He issues a command, He doesn't just issue it as a bare command or even state it as a fact that you shouldn't worry. He also gives us very excellent and compelling reasons why we shouldn't worry and be anxious in this life. First of all, because life is more than uncertainties. Jesus' first reason as to why you shouldn't worry is found here in verses 22 and 23. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." As we begin to work through this, we need to remember that Jesus is speaking here to dirt poor, subsistence living peasants. That's the bulk of His crowd. These are people who food and shelter were the most important, the most all-consuming concern in their lives. Most of their life was spent seeking to secure food and shelter from the elements. For Jesus to say this to them could be equated with Him coming in here and telling us, "Look, you don't need to be concerned about money." We might think to ourselves, "That's fine, but you need money for everything." It's that much of an essential in life. And He's telling them that they don't need to worry about this absolute essential in their life. Now, even though Jesus addresses this most fundamental matter of their lives, eating and shelter, or money, if we put it into our terminology, He still tells them not to worry about them or be anxious of them because life is more than these things. And although these things do rank high as to important things in our life, and indeed we need to see that as Jesus goes on here, He says, "Your Heavenly Father knows you need those.
Back when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, He told us, pray, give us this day our daily bread. These are real needs. He's not saying that you don't need them. But even though these things are so important in life, it is absolutely true that there is more to life than the uncertainties in life. Is all of your life just about eating? Some of you, it might be, I guess. But is that all that there is to life? Jesus is saying, think about it. There is more to life than this. In fact, life is not all about uncertainties. But rather, there are some very certain things in life that we are to grab hold of. And when we begin to think about the certain things in life, your life will become reoriented. And you will begin to break free from the grip of worry and anxiety. Think of just one of those certain things in life. Remember Jesus when He was tempted in the wilderness with the issue of exactly what He's addressing here when Satan came to Him and said, turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now there is a certainty in life. The very word of God. There is something that cannot be assailed. There is something that you can live your life upon, that you can bet everything upon, the Word of God. So get your focus off of the uncertainties and get your focus upon the certainties of life. Next, Jesus says, you are of great value to God. Notice Jesus' second reason as to why you shouldn't worry. It's found here in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? This is really a simple argument from the lesser to the greater. If the ravens, who do not produce their own food, nor do they protect it. They do nothing for their own food. If they live because God takes care of them, then surely you who are of so much more value to God than them, you will be taken care of as well. Now, this is a simple argument. If God cares for the birds, obviously He's going to care for His own children. But there's a detail here that we sometimes overlook that strengthens this argument. We often get this picture in our mind when we hear this text and we think about Jesus preaching here. And we think about these cute little birds, you know, with their mouths open and their moms dropping stuff into their mouths. That's not the image that's to be conjured up here. These are ravens. These are dirty scavenger birds. This is scum. And that's what Jesus is comparing. Jesus is saying God takes care of these unclean, these dirty scavenger birds. That's the comparison. If He takes care of these gross scavenger birds, then you can expect as His children to be taken care of. This is important. God is not... Jesus is not here saying that God takes care of everybody in the same way. Notice in verse 22, He has turned His gaze back upon the disciples. He's addressing His people. He's especially addressing the children of God. And He's trying to get them to see themselves. He's trying to get you to see yourselves as the children of God. If God doesn't let a dirty little bird, scavenger bird, starve, He is not going to let you, one of His children, starve. And thus, this is a call to you to trust in your loving Heavenly Father. If God is really your Father in heaven, then you have nothing to worry about. Think about it. If God is your Father, what do you have to worry about? What do you lack? You have no reason to be anxious. Moving on, anxiety and worry never help anything. The third reason Jesus gives as to why you shouldn't worry is found in verses 25 and 26.
And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?
This too is a very simple but true point. Anxiety does not help at all. And it's unable to change the future for the better. Indeed, we just learned this with the rich fool in the parable that Jesus just told. He thought that his concern and his anxiety and his worry about what he was going to do with his new bounty, that this was somehow had gotten him to a place where he says, look, I put in all of this effort and now I have no more worries. And God comes to him and says, you fool. He died that night. You need to see that Jesus is not pulling you away from a helpful activity in calling you to not worry. It's not like worry's a helpful, productive activity, and Jesus is saying, don't do that. He's calling you away from a completely impotent waste of time. Worry and anxiety do nothing. In fact, they make the situation worse most of the time. They help nothing. That's his point. Worrying about your life, worrying about your health, worrying about your family, worrying about your finances is not going to change the situation at all. Next, God is actively caring for His creation. The fourth reason that Jesus gives here as to why you shouldn't worry is found in verses 27 and 28.
Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith?
This is a very similar argument to the one about the ravens above, but instead of the contrast here between a worthless, dirty raven and a child of God, this argument is a little different because it's comparing the lasting nature of things. Jesus notes that God cares for things like grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more is He going to care for you? You who have an eternal soul. You who have been created in the image of God. Now, it's at this point that Jesus notes that it is a lack of faith that leads to worry and anxiety. Jesus is not saying to you as His disciples, you have no faith. That's not what He says here. He says that you have little faith. You have faith, but it's little. He notes that even Solomon, arguably from an earthly perspective, the most gloriously arrayed man who's ever lived. I mean, if anybody had it all, Solomon had it. He says Solomon didn't have a glory comparable to the glory that comes from God. And this is the point. We are to be seeking that glory that only God can give. God gives a glory that the receiver does nothing to get. He gives a glory to the flowers and arrays them in a more splendor than Solomon with all of his glory could be arrayed with. And what it's saying is that which comes from God is far more valuable than anything you can construct with your own hands. Anything that you can try to erect by all of your worry and your anxiety and your fretting. Seek the glory that comes from God alone. And thus by faith we're to be seeking that glory. This is the ultimate, unfading glory of the sons of God. This is the glory that can never tarnish, never be taken away. It's a glory that doesn't need to be fretted about because it's only gotten by faith. There's nothing you can do to get it. You simply must receive it. And there's nothing you can do to lose it. Finally, we need to note that worry and anxiety are sins. The fifth and final reason that Jesus gives as to why you should not worry is found in verses 29 and 30 here. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. When Jesus says here that worrying about temporal things is what the nations of the world do, He is saying that worry and anxiety are sinful characteristics of those who are outside of His kingdom. Those are sinful characteristics that are to be found among sinners, not characteristics that are to be found among the saints. The people of faith, the people of the kingdom, are not people who worry and live with anxiety, but rather it's the people without faith. It's the people who don't know God as their Father. Those are the ones who live only for today because this is all that they have. And therefore, the final reason that Jesus gives as to why you should not worry is because it is sin. It's a lack of faith in your loving Heavenly Father. If you fret over the temporal things in your life, it's lack of trusting in God. If you fret over the temporal things in life, it's sinning against the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth to be anxious about things that are outside of your control as if He wasn't in control. When you worry and fret, you are acting like there is no God as the one that's been revealed in the Scriptures. The final argument that Jesus cites here brings to surface the fact that worry and anxiety are actually the byproducts of unbelief and bad theology. All along, so far, Jesus has been revealing the true nature of God to us. All along, He's been revealing to us the true nature of reality. And to worry and to be anxious is to live contrary to the very message that Jesus has been teaching throughout this epistle or this gospel. Indeed, Jesus has spoken much about worry and the cares of life up to this point. This is not the first time He has addressed this subject. In chapter 8, in the parable of the sower and the seeds, He said, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." In verse 10, verses 41 and 42, the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It's exactly a living example of what Jesus is saying here. in Mary and Martha. Luke 12:11, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself. Now, following these excellent arguments that Jesus gives here, these five arguments of why you shouldn't worry, he also gives some powerful positive reasons as to why you do not need to worry. In other words, again, Jesus doesn't just throw out a moral platitude here, don't worry, and then send you all off. You heard what Jesus said. He said, don't worry. Go, don't do that. That's not what we have in this text. Rather, he gives some very compelling reasons for you to meditate on and to bring up when you're tempted to worry. But I want you to notice in verse 31, first he calls you to reorient your life and quit living for yourself. He says in verse 31, instead, seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. Very often, one of the main problems with worry is you are too fixated on yourself. You are all that you think about. And therefore, you're worried about all of the uncertainties in your life. Well, Jesus is frankly, clearly calling you here. Get your eyes off yourself. Quit seeking your kingdom. And seek His kingdom. But then he gives these wonderful positive reasons as to why you do not need to worry in verses 32 through 34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The first positive reason is really nothing new, but it's something that we need to be told repeatedly. This is why we pray every Lord's Day, Our Father. You need to be reminded that God is your Father. And you need to hear clearly this morning, you do not need to worry because God is your Father. You believing this truth is critical to living worry-free and without anxiety in this life. You must believe that that is the case. You have got to believe that God is your loving Heavenly Father. And if it is the case that God is your gracious, loving Heavenly Father, then you have nothing to worry about. I can't say it any more clearly and boldly than that. You have nothing to worry about if God really is your Father. Think about it. What is too hard for God? You tell me, what can come up in your life, first of all, that God hasn't ordained, first and foremost, and that He hasn't promised to give you the grace to get through? At what point does the promise that I will be with you, I will never leave you or forsake you, at what point in your life does that not hold true? There is nothing. There is nothing you can come up with. You cannot. I challenge you right now. I challenge you as a congregation. You tell me one thing that God cannot handle, that your Heavenly Father cannot deal with. This is your chance. What a glorious liberty children of God have. What a privilege to live life trusting our Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us. What a freedom the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God have. And to supplement this glorious truth, notice that Jesus adds these blessed words in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, as you're remembering that you have a Father in heaven, you need to remember who your Father in heaven is. He is the King of all the earth. He is a King who is presently establishing His kingdom in the here and now. And Jesus has just promised you and told you that it is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this kingdom that you are receiving is a kingdom, as we read this morning, that cannot possibly be shaken. It's a kingdom that can never pass away. It's a kingdom that can't tarnish. It can't be lost. It can't ever diminish. In other words, there's nothing to worry about concerning this kingdom. If you are receiving such a thing, then how can you worry about the things of this life? What in this life could possibly compare with the glory of what you are receiving? Indeed, if you look back up here when Jesus begins at verse 33 and says, sell your possessions and give to the needy, what he's referring to is that the glorious riches of this kingdom are so extensive and they are so inexhaustible that he says, you don't have any worry about ever giving away too much. You can give as liberally as you want. You can just forget about it all. Give it all away. You can never exhaust the riches you have in the kingdom that you are receiving. It won't affect your treasure at all. Now, all that Jesus has said here really can be boiled down to some very simple points that we might make in closing. You are not to worry. You can think about it as simply as this. You are not to worry because reality is how it is. God is who He is, and the world is as He says it is. You worry, and your anxiety is caused by a wrong perception of reality. You don't look at reality. You do not look at your life rightly. And that is why you are anxious and you worry. You look at life and you say, it looks arbitrary. It looks unjust. It looks random. And then you worry based upon that perception of reality. But it is simply that you are not believing the Word of God. God's Word tells you it is not random. It is not arbitrary. It is not unjust. There is a sovereign God in heaven, and He is working out His will in this world. And you are not believing that. Well, you confess it, you say you believe it, and then you live entirely contrary to that confession. You say, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. And then you live like that is not true at all. This unbelief is sin. God says one thing and you live as though He's not telling the truth. He says He is your Father and you act like this, that you act like that's not good enough for you. He says He's given you a kingdom that can't be shaken, and you act like this life is all that there is. And that is sin. Anxiety and fear, worry, These are ultimately sins. And if Jesus, what he is saying is true here, and if anxiety and worry really are sins, then actually there is a help and a cure for it. What is the remedy for sin? What is the universal answer in Scripture for every sin? Faith towards Christ and repentance towards God. You need to repent of your unbelief, and you need faith to believe God in what he has spoken in His Word. Again, it's not much more complex than repent and believe the gospel. That is the remedy for sin. That is the remedy for the sin of worry and anxiety. Now, let me encourage you to not scoff at this message and dismiss the answer as too simplistic. Let me just ask you, did Jesus not know what he was talking about? Or do Jesus' words apply to everybody but you? Are you the special case that Jesus didn't have in mind when he was speaking here? When temptations flare up in your life, when sin drags you down, what do you do? When you are tempted and when you have fallen into the sin of worrying and being anxious, what do you do? Well, you might say, well, I've tried to do this. And then you might list something, some way that you've tried to battle sin by your strength. Or worse, you say, well, I went and I talked to this person. Let me go back to the issue of sin. Who alone can deal with your sin? Do you have the power to change yourself? Do you have the power to rid yourself of the sin that so easily besets you? You are absolutely impotent there. And the reason why you continue to fall into the sin of worry and anxiety is because you continue to go back upon your own resources and rely upon your own strengths, your own tricks, your own therapies to try to get you out of it. If it is a sin, then there is a Savior for that besetting issue in your life, and it's Jesus. You need to go to Him. You don't need to go to anybody else. If you go to somebody else, what you should hear from them is, you need Jesus. When you are tempted to worry and when anxiety is overwhelming you, you need to get back to the gospel. You need to remind yourself, you need to be reminded and remember and believe that God sent His Son into this world so that the world through Him might be saved. That there is a God in heaven and there is a heaven that you are inheriting. And there is nothing in this world that can compare with that. And that's why Jesus says, seek. Get your attention upon, reorient your life this morning, begin living in a way that is seeking His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the perfect revelation through Your Son concerning our lives and the reality around us. Father, we thank You that Jesus took on our flesh. He came, He lived among us, and He taught us how we should live, how we should view our lives, how we should view you, our loving and merciful Heavenly Father. Father, we confess before you this morning that when we sin in the areas of worry and anxiety about uncertainties in this life, we confess that it is because of our unbelief. We have not heeded the words of Christ. We have not believed His message concerning you and how you care for your creation and your ultimate and absolute sovereignty over everything that happens. Oh Lord, we pray that you would keep us from walking and living in this world like practical atheists. Return us, O God, to you. Make us hope in you again. Make our lives be wrapped up in you. Teach us as a people to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and know that in that all these other things will be added to us. Father, free us this morning. Forgive us for the sin of worry and anxiety. We pray that we can walk out of here changed people and that our lives would begin to show progress and sanctification in this area, and you would begin to redeem this area of our lives. Please work in us. Please grant us faith to believe what Jesus says here. And please take us to Him to receive the forgiveness and the sanctification that He offers for sin. We do ask this in His name. Amen. Please turn with me back to Psalm 42C. And in light of this message, let's be singing the final two stanzas. Hope now in God, I'll praise Him still. He is my help. He is my God. Let's believe that. Let's mean that as we sing it together this morning. Let's rise to our feet and sing the final two stanzas of 42C and then remain standing for the benediction.